This evening, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to John, 1 John, rather, chapter 2. I want to begin at verse 3 this evening. The song we sang is the last hymn this evening was Abide With Me. And if you were singing that, if you remember the first word, it says, Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. The theme of John's book is fellowship with God. One of the definitions of fellowship was abiding. And we're looking at the concept of what that means. This evening in 1 John chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 3 through 11 this evening. And I want to look at these verses in light of what he is talking about in relation to our walk with the Lord and what it means. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light is now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. John is telling us what it means to abide, what it means to have fellowship with God. And he said the key to understanding this is a word called obedience. A word called obedience. Obedience can be summed up in two themes in this particular passage, in this particular paragraph of the letter. One, keeping the word. Keeping his word. And second, walking as he walked. Keeping his word and walking as he walked. On Sunday, we looked at the fact that we are to be as Christ is, and that is we are to reflect the light, we are to walk in the light, and we studied what that meant. And we said that God could be summarized in particular in John's letter to the church by three things. We talked about the fact that he is holy, pure, and righteous. To sum up those three things, you could use the word sacred. The world is profane. I just want to give a little bit further definition to those words because it's going to help us understand what he's speaking of here where it says walking in the light. Now, as I mentioned, one of the things that we struggle with in our culture today is that although there should be a great differentiation between the light that is found in Jesus Christ and the darkness of this world, there is not. Our culture has become relativistic instead of absolute based. As we have based everything on relativism, it's whatever goes for the moment. And the sad thing is, many Christians approach their Christian life in this same manner. And I want to tell you, this is not the way in which we are to live, as is seen here. Relativism is not part of God's word, but rather absolutes are. God is sacred, not profane. What is profanity? It's interesting, I looked up some definitions of profanity and profane in light of the Greek, of the New Testament, and then bringing that out of Webster's dictionary to help us define the English words that are there. Profanity is to violate that which is sacred. In other words, the profane violates the very character of God because He is sacred. And so you need to understand that. When you walk as a profane person, you violate God's character. Profanity is that which is to pollute, to defile, and to violate. It treats with irreverence or abuse the truth. And it treats with contempt the truth. Now it's important you understand that. I just want to give those to you again. Profanity is to violate that which is sacred. It is to pollute, to defile, and to violate. It is to treat with irreverence or abuse the truth. And is to treat with contempt the truth. This is the spirit of the age in which we live. This is the spirit of the world. God is truth. God is love. God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. God is sacred. And the world holds God in contempt. Now it's important you understand that, because as you face decisions in your life on a day-to-day basis, you are faced moment by moment with moral decisions, and there are pressures that are constantly put on you to act in a profane manner or a sacred manner, to hold in contempt the character of God or to walk in the character of God. Once again, I wanted to just go over what holy, pure, and righteous are, because our culture has lost that standard, but yet that is what the light consists of in Jesus Christ. Holy. Holy is being morally pure, undefiled, complete, not damaged morally. I want you to understand, hear that last one, not damaged morally. And what Jesus Christ does for us when we come to Him and accept Him as Lord, where we confess our sins and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, each one of us is impure, unholy prior to coming to Christ. What He does is He takes that which has been damaged morally and restores it so it is holy. And that's what happens in your life. And this is important to understand as well. Pure. Pure means clean. And I gave you some of these. I'm going into a little more depth than I was the other day. But pure means clean. It also means purged from. It means purged from that which is there that defiles. So in other words, that which is profane has been purged from the one that is pure. And that's in the case of us as those who have been saved by God's grace. God has always been pure, so there is nothing to be purged from in His life, but there has been in ours. Purity means perfection. Purity means chaste, and this is something that is very interesting. Chaste is a word that isn't used in our culture as well. Chastity is often associated with sexual relations, especially outside of marriage, that one would be sexually pure and chaste. But it has much more than just a sexual content. Chaste means not to be united with that which is obscene, and where obscenity means in defilement of that which is pure or holy. It's important to understand that, because you can be chaste in character as well as chaste in body. Then, purity is also innocence. Purity is innocence in the sense that it is not familiar with or intimately in knowledge of that which is wicked and impure. I want to tell you, guard your hearts. Satan wants you to be impure. He wants you to not experience the innocence. He wants you to know intimately wickedness and sin. That which is profane in our culture, which is the spirit of the age in which we live, wants you to know intimately wickedness and sin and rebellion against God. God desires you to be innocent. So guard your hearts. Purity is also being modest. Purity is being modest, not only in dress, but in character. This is important to understand. And the last one is righteous. What is righteous? Righteous, as I mentioned the last time we met, is that which deals more with the legality of relationships in relation to the law, in relation to God's character, in relation to what God stands for in truth. Righteous, to be righteous is to be just. And to give definition to what just is, it means to be conformed to the truth. It means to be conformed to God's moral standard. It means to be conformed to that which is honest and upright. To be just means to be one who is full, complete, and true. To be just means that you are impartial. You do not play favorites, and you look at things based upon God's character, not based upon feelings, emotion, or whims. Righteous means also to be meet. That is a word we don't use much anymore. But meet means the very things that justice stands for. And it means that you look upon things based upon that which is, and look at them through truth, and not through the hourglass of illusion that Satan places before us. Righteousness also stands and means that which is right, and by implication, it means that which is innocent and holy, which are two of the things that we said, holy being one of the characters of God we looked at, and innocence defining purity. So we see, as I mentioned on Sunday, that these three things are intricately tied together. These comprise a portion of God's sacredness. Now I want you to understand, Satan desires to attack that which is holy, that which is pure, that which is righteous. Satan desires to attack the sacred. Satan desires to destroy the character of God in the life of God's people. And John is telling us the mark of the Christian. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, what are the commandments of God? The first is keeping his word. Keeping his word. What does it mean to keep his word? I gave a message about a year ago where I talked about the three things that I'd been taught when I was in going to church. The don'ts. You don't drink, you don't dance, you don't date with Catholics, don't date Catholics. Never told why, just don't. I could stand up here and I could put a whole great big list of do's and don'ts. But there is something greater than any list I could give you, because whenever there is a list, if you have a rebellious spirit, you're going to try to find some way to get beyond the list. And the list is going to be viewed as some form of legalism to just put bind, to somehow stifle you. God gives us instead His Spirit and His Word, which and give us parameters by which we are to live, but it is not to stifle us, it's that we can grow and experience joy and peace. I want you to begin to approach the decisions you make in life based upon what we're looking at this evening. Is it sacred or profane? Does it uplift the character of God? Does it align itself with the Word of God? Or does it stand in rebellion to that Word and desire to undermine God's character? And I don't care if Christian friends are doing it or not. That's not the issue. And you should never make what others do the mark of what you do. But rather, it needs to be God's Word is the standard by which you live if you are truly God's child. And that's what John is telling us. You see, I can always find someone who is doing something more wicked than I am doing that makes me look better than them. But I may be doing that which is just as wicked in the eyes of God, but men have categorized sin at different levels. God doesn't. How do I know that? Because Jesus said that the greater sin is the intent of the heart. It's even greater than the outward action, because what happens is the outward action comes from the intent of the heart. And somehow we ignore the intent of the heart and just go after outward actions, and then we categorize those. Using drugs, using alcohol, those are really bad. Having a really bad temper, being disobedient to authority, well, those are relative. It depends on the situation. No, it doesn't. They're just as bad as these. But somehow we begin to categorize things. Then I may have Christian friends that are dressing immodestly, are acting worldly in their character, and so consequently, I can do the same thing because they go to a church and they say they're Christians, so that means it gives me the right. Does it give you the right to do that? Not according to what John says, because the standard is not others' behavior, but the standard is the Word of God. So the question is, what is governing your life? What is governing your life? John says if we know Him, it's going to be His Word. And he says, he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandment, or doesn't keep His Word, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, sometimes we look at Scripture and we kind of whitewash things. John doesn't whitewash things. He says if you don't hold the Bible in high regard, if you don't hold the Word of God in high regard, if you don't hold the character of God in high regard, if you don't hold holiness, purity, righteousness in high regard, and you want to live a profane life, you're a liar if you say that you're God's. Read what John says in Revelation. Is the place for liars. Lying is something that we kind of whitewash over too. We look at telling the truth and being truthful as being relative. If I need to tell a lie, I can tell a lie. We categorize lies. There's white lies, there's really bad lies, there's lies that get people in real, real trouble, and the ones that get people in real, real trouble, maybe things like lying on your taxes so that you could end up going to jail, that's a bad lie. But telling your folks the car broke down and that's why I am a half an hour or an hour late getting home when the car didn't break down and I wanted to stay at the party where I shouldn't have been, we categorize that and say that's relative. They don't really have to know. That's the way we approach things in our mind. Or we say, I really don't have to be concerned if it's just a little sin. What does it reflect? Profanity or righteousness? Profanity
or purity,
profanity or holiness. He goes on and he says, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now, how do you know that you are Christ's? Number one, he says that you have a high regard for the word of God. The second is he says that you have the love of Christ in you. What is marked of the love of Christ? What does that mean? Number one, you have an intimate desire to do that which pleases God. Jesus Christ did everything in this world to please the Father, even going to the cross. He was willing to set aside all his personal desires and to do the will of the Father and why the Father had sent him. That's the mark of love. True love, as we studied a few weeks ago, does not take into account my feelings, my emotions, my desires, but rather I am here to serve you and to meet yours. That's true love. If I truly love you, that's what I do. It's not based on what I can get from you. The mark of the believer is to be one filled with love, the love of Christ. And then he goes on and he says, and he that abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, this is an amazing statement. We are called to walk as Jesus walked. You know, there used to be some t-shirts that probably still have them. What would Jesus do? You know? And people used to run around giving that little, I got to get this thing, what would Jesus do? WWJD. You see that little acronym on people's t-shirts. But then you'd see it on the t-shirts, but then they wouldn't act like Jesus. They'd be running around saying the statement, but they wouldn't listen to what they were saying. Really, that's something that should be said every time we make a decision, every time we do something, every time we go somewhere. What would Jesus do? And I think that if we were really honest, what would Jesus do? There'd be a lot of things we wouldn't be doing because Jesus wouldn't be doing them. You know, Jesus associated with sinners, but he was never a sinner. And why did he associate with sinners? To bring them the gospel. To deliver them from sin, not to condone their sin. Oftentimes what we do is we associate with sinners because we like the sin that they're doing and we like the fellowship of the sin, and we don't come there to see those people delivered out from the sin, but rather we enjoy being part of it. Truly, that is a good and true statement. What would Jesus do? But we need to listen to what the question is and then give the proper answer. Because what it says here is the second mark of true abiding in Christ and fellowship with Him and having this intimacy with God is that we walk as He walked. You go back to John's Gospel, and when we studied that in John 15, and you can read John chapter 15, and it talks about Jesus, where He gives the example of the branches and the vine and abiding and what abiding really is. You as a branch cannot live apart from Christ, just as a branch on a tree cannot live. We had some branches that came down in the windstorms that we had. I was running around picking up branches and leaves from all over the yard. I want to tell you, there was not one branch I picked up that was alive. Some of them still looked alive, but they were not alive. They were dead. They were doomed. They were going to the fire or the compost heap, or to be ground up and thrown in the dump. They were dead. Some of them, the leaves were still green, but they were dead. Why? They were no longer attached to the tree. The branch could not live apart from the tree. Now, as I was walking around the yard, we have different trees in our yard. And I knew which branch came from which tree. Why? Because the leaves upon the elm tree look different from the oak tree, which looked different from the linden tree, which looked different from the apple tree. They all had different branches, they all had different leaves, and they all reflected the character of the tree that they were attached to.
That's what should be with us in Christ. We are not alive when we are broken away from Him. We draw all our life from Him. And people should be able to identify us because we're part of Him. And His life flows into us, and His character flows into us, and we become Him and reflect who He is, and we bear His fruit. Now it's interesting, my wife loves to garden, and we have some different plants, and she plants a few vegetables now and then, and we have some apple trees. I don't pick tomatoes off the apple trees, neither do I pick peppers off the peas. Each type of plant bears its fruit. What John is telling us, the world bears its fruit, and Christ bears His fruit. Whose fruit are you bearing? The world bears that which is profane. Jesus bears that which is sacred. Do you bear the profane or the sacred? Do you reflect the world or Christ? And I want you to ask that. You know, there's some things that I remember when I was in high school. My freshman year, we had dancing in school. And I felt convicted that I shouldn't be dancing because, personally, we had to do slow dancing as part of the dancing class. And guess what? When you slow dance with a member of the opposite sex, you hold each other close. I didn't feel that was right. And I didn't dance. I sat out and I wrote a paper or something. But my sophomore year came and we had dancing again. And the teacher came and she said, Glenn, you're really good at music. You've got rhythm. You should take dancing. All my friends were taking dancing. And so I went and I took dancing. And I was thinking as I was taking the dancing, is this something that would really please Jesus, what I'm doing? I looked at His word, and it tells me not to lust. Well, I don't care how strong a person you are, you put yourself in situations like that, and you get thoughts. And then there was the addition of not being a stumbling block and being a testimony to the kids at school. You see, most of the kids that were in my high school weren't Christians, the vast majority of them. And one of the things that I regret to this day is that I was not more vocal with them about Jesus Christ. God's given me the opportunity, as I've shared with you over the last couple of years, that some of the kids I've had the opportunity to write to and share the gospel with 38 years later. But as we prayed for Hunter's family tonight, a 13-year-old boy who dropped over dead. Another prayer request, a 30-year-old man diagnosed with cancer, 2 weeks to live. We don't know if we have 30 years from now to be able to write to some friends. I don't know what impact my wrong behaviors can have on people that are looking to me because I say that I'm a Christian and then I do things that are wicked and profane instead of righteous and holy. So I need to gauge what I do in my actions, not on the pressures that come upon me from my friends or my peers or the lusts that are in my heart because I like that which is wicked naturally. But instead, I need to look to the Word of God. And it's interesting what John says.
He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." What is the word that you have heard from the beginning? Well, Jesus told us what the word was that we heard from the beginning. He said the word that we heard from the beginning was, it was summarized in two statements that he made when the rich young ruler came to him and asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "This, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets are contained within these two statements." That is the old commandment. That is what is written. I want to tell you, you do that, and you will know what to do. You will know what's righteous. You will know what's holy. You will know what's pure. Because you'll be doing it not for what men will think, but what God thinks. And you'll be doing it not because you want to please your fellow men, but because you love them so much you are willing to take a stand against wickedness so that they can see the light and that they would come and walk in the light. But then he says an interesting thing. He says, "And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now." Now we say, "Well, I don't hate people." What is hate? If you want to look what hate really is, you are not concerned about the welfare of that person at all. You hate somebody, whose welfare are you concerned about? Yours at their expense. And as a matter of fact, if you hated them, you would really not be concerned what happened to them one iota, and you would probably wish evil upon them. Isn't that what hate is? Now I want you to stop and think about what hate is in light of what John just said. You know someone that is not a believer in Christ, and you know that this person has a bent towards a sin that is keeping them enslaved in darkness. And you say, "That's all right. Keep doing it. I'm not going to say anything about it. As a matter of fact, if you want me to go along, maybe I won't partake in exactly the same thing, but I'll go along. I'll kind of be there to be an encouragement to you, but I won't partake." Are you loving them or hating them? Because ultimately, you are wishing upon them the most evil that could ever be wished upon any person. Ultimately, what Satan wants for every man, woman, and child that's alive on this earth, that they spend eternity in hell with him. And when you don't walk in the light, but you walk in the darkness, even though you claim to be God's child, those that you are not being an example to, and those that you are not sharing the gospel with, and those that you don't think significant or important enough to share with, you are hating. John is not speaking lightly here. And a lot of times we get this stuff glossed over with pablum, and we're not challenged. I wish that when I was a young man, I would have been challenged more. I remember one time I was challenged. We had a Bible camp. We had a man come and speak. And you know, this guy didn't have any degrees. He hadn't been to seminary. But God had called him to the mission field to be a missionary amongst Indians. We have worked somewhat with people who are enslaved to that religion. And they are literally enslaved to it. They are possessed by it. It's one of the hardest things to deliver someone out of. But the power of God can do it. But this man had committed his life to do this. And I remember the challenge he gave us at that Bible camp as he was crying as he was preaching. And some of the preachers looked down on him because he didn't have the degrees. But he had something that was better than any degree. He had a heart. He had a heart of the Lord. And he challenged us, "Do you care about your unsaved friends?
Do you care about your unsaved friends enough to pray for them? Do you care about your unsaved friends enough to talk to them about the gospel?
I shared with you that convicted some of the kids that were at Bible camp with me. And when we got back to school that fall, we were seniors, some of us seniors and juniors. And we went and for about 4 or 5 weeks, once a week at noon, we'd go over to the church. Instead of eating, we'd pray. We'd pray for the kids in our class. And we'd pray that God would open their hearts to the truth. And we'd pray that God would call them unto Himself and that they would get saved. And then we went back and the kids weren't saved. And so we thought, well, God didn't hear our prayers. It must not have worked. I've shared with you before, two of them, the kids in my class, got saved. One was 4 years after we prayed that prayer. One was 40 years after we prayed that prayer. Part of the thing was, we went back, but we didn't talk to them about the gospel at all. We didn't share the gospel. And sometimes our lives didn't reflect Christ either. You know, we're called to do all three. He says, believe my words. If you just want to put your finger in the Bible and go back to Philippians. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Paul says the following. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in what? The Lord. Find your joy in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Just when we're at church? Just when I'm with my Christian friends? Just when I act one way with my Christian friends at this church, another way with my Christian friends at this church, another way with my non-Christian friends at this outing. No. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Then we come to this word moderation. It's not talking about just dress. Well, that's part of it. But it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, people should be able to look at you and they see someone who is driven by the sacred, not the profane. The way you dress, the way you conduct yourself. You know what that means? You're not a flirt. You're not a flirt. You're not someone who has a foul mouth. And by a foul mouth, I don't mean just use bad language, but I mean tell off-color stories and things to put people down. To have moderation means your whole character reflects Christ. You truly mean when you say, what would Jesus do? You mean it. And it's reflected in all your life. You know, it's amazing, the Pharisees came and they attacked Jesus because he hung out with the wrong crowd. But when Jesus was going to them, why was he going to them? He went to the wine bibbers, that is the people that were the drunkards. But he didn't go to drink. He went to deliver them from being controlled by their alcohol. He hung out with the tax collectors. Those were the compromisers. Those were the ones that had no standards. They were the relativists of their day. But he never was relative in his attitude when he went. He never compromised one iota. It was the truth, and the truth set them free. It's evident. You've got Matthew, who was a tax collector, a publican, who stood uncompromisingly on the gospel and the word of God and was transformed in his character.
And you can go on and on. And so we see it says, let your moderation be known unto all men.
Everyone, whether they are a believer or an unbeliever, should look at your life and say, there is something different about that person. Remember on Sunday we said that Peter said, and we read those verses, you are a royal priesthood, a mighty nation, a peculiar people.
Are you peculiar? Do people say there is something different about that person? And it's something I want.
I want to tell you, Satan is such a great illusionist. He has you believing, as many Christians believing, that the world has got all these wonderful things to offer. But all it is death in disguise.
I was listening to a message by Mark Cahill, and I'm also reading his book entitled What You Can't Do When You Get to Heaven, The One Thing You Can't Do When You Get to Heaven. And in that book, he said, I was speaking, and I posed this question to the crowd. 150 years from today, what will you be doing? I want you to think of that. 150 years from today, what will you be doing? I can guarantee you right now, if the Lord tarries and doesn't come back for another 300 years, 150 years from now, none of you will be sitting in this pews. As a matter of fact, none of you will be sitting in pews anywhere. You'll be in one of two places. Either heaven or hell. And every man or woman alive on the face of the earth today, 150 years from now, will be in one of two places. And we're given just a little brief time to make preparation for eternity. And we're given this little brief time to be able, if we are a believer in Christ, to share with others the gospel message so they can understand the brevity of life and how long eternity is. Paul goes on. He says, Why are we to let our moderation shine before men? The Lord is at hand. Now, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, and he said, the Lord's at hand. What did Paul say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There are some people that are fairly young, some that are old, that are that if they're Christians, are with the Lord today. If they're not Christians, they're waiting the day appointed for judgment, where they shall have to stand and hear the words, depart from me, for I never knew you, and be condemned to an eternal hell. And the horror of waiting there, you can read in Matthew's gospel, the horror of what that is. If you see the man, the rich man who was there begging that Abraham would touch his tongue with a drip of water, and begging Abraham that he would send Lazarus to warn his brothers, and begging Abraham that somehow someone would warn them not to do what he had done and deny Christ. Because he was burning, waiting for his eternal day of judgment and hell, which is only going to be worse. Then Paul goes on and he says, how are we to live? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So what's the focus? God, not us, not the world, not our friends, but God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. So how do you guard your heart? How do you keep your mind? Excuse me. How do you guard your heart? How do you keep your mind so you do not become profane, but rather you be sacred? Through Christ. By focusing on Christ. And he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and keep your minds through Christ Jesus. And then he comes and he tells us, what is the focus of our thoughts to be? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true,
Now, what are things that are true? Things that are true come from the Word of God. Things that are true flow from the character of God. Things that are true are found in God. They're not found in this world system. They're not found in the lusts and the passions and the desires of this world. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That is what our thought life is to be. That is what is to motivate our actions, and that is what is to guide and direct us so that we become sacred, not profane. We're out of time, and we still have a few more verses to go, but I just want to sum it up because we're not going to go on any longer. I've kept you way too long already. But you need to ask the question, you know, when I've shared with some of my friends over the last couple of years, some of them got a little angry with me when I shared the truth with them. And one of them that hadn't really corresponded with me for over a year had the opportunity to talk to about 2 months ago. And I asked her, what did you think about the letters I wrote? And she said they were intense. I reread all the letters I wrote to him, and the only thing intense was they were calling for a decision. They were calling for a choice between sacred and profane. And they were telling them they were at the center and they need to make a choice. And I pointed to them the blessings that are found in the sacred. She made an interesting statement to me. She said, my husband doesn't like change. My husband doesn't like change. I called him to change. You need to understand this is a serious battle. You understand Satan's going to do everything he can to try and undermine or destroy your testimony, destroy your ability to be effective, because he wants no one to change. He wants us all to remain in the profane. But as God's people, if you're truly God's child, you walk in the light as he is in the light. You walk in obedience to his word because his word is true. And you reflect the character of the one that you abide in. And you bear fruit because you're a branch of that tree, not the world. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to understand the seriousness of our walk with you. Lord, no matter what our age, no matter if we're very young, teenager, young adult, middle-aged, old adult, in your eyes, every one of us needs to walk and needs to believe and needs to reflect. It needs to ask with real seriousness, what would Jesus do, and not just make it some glib statement, but make it a part of our life. Help us to do this, Father, because even as we read tonight in your word, it says that you should and you will, and that you will guard our hearts and guard our minds, lest we fail. So that we can walk in obedience to you, reflecting your character, and be in the light, because you are the light. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.